Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Jesus unto his disciples, "Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Now, prior to this teaching of Christ, he had been teaching concerning a number of other items. He had expressed his condemnation of various sins that characterized the people. He had stressed man's responsibilities and duties before God. He had taught them certain specifics of God's law on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, pointing out that it is God's intent that there be one man and one woman for life, and only one grounds for divorce. He pointed out, too, that we need to have a childlike faith. In fact, he took a child unto him and pointed out that we must be as is the child, teachable, anxious to learn, moldable, submissive. He had also defined to a rich young ruler who came to him asking him, "What must I do to be saved?" And Christ explained to him the things that were obligatory upon him, because the man still at that time lived under the law of Moses. And the young man went away sorrowful after he heard the things that Jesus taught him, because he said, "You need to go and sell what you have and give to the poor." The reason this young man was sorrowful was because he obviously loved his riches. He, like possibly too many of us, loved the material things of life so much that he allowed those things to be hindrances to us in serving the true and living God of heaven. The Bible says he went away sorrowful, and no doubt the heart of Jesus Christ was also sorry that this man would allow the putting of the earthly material things before his love for the Lord. And that provoked the Lord to teach us that it is hard for a rich man to enter into heaven. He emphasizes here the difficulty of a rich man going to heaven and to enter God's kingdom. And he illustrated it with a proverb that was known in that day, that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. Now, we're not to take this as being a literal statement. Here is a needle. We know the size of a camel. We know that it is impossible for the camel to go through the eye of a needle. Jesus was emphasizing and was teaching here by the means of exaggeration. Sometimes you can teach a thing if you exaggerate it and you get the point across. And this is what Jesus is teaching here. He gave the meaning of the proverb that it is difficult, it's hard, it's not likely. He doesn't teach that it is impossible, because we know of certain rich men in the Bible that were pleasing to God. We know of men in the Bible that had been made abundantly rich by the blessings of God Himself. God did not curse them with riches in order to condemn their souls. The Apostle Paul, however, does warn us against covetousness and against having riches. And you know who the rich person is. That's the person who has a little bit more than we do. That's whom we usually consider rich. But the reason that it is difficult for a rich man to enter into heaven is because they make that fatal mistake of putting their trust in the wrong place. And friend, we are very prone to do that, whether we have little or whether we have much. Sometimes people have confused their spiritual well-being with their physical prosperity. Just because we are so blessed that we have a sufficiency or even an abundance of this world's goods does not of itself tell us that we are acceptable in the sight of God. There are many people who have a great deal of this world's goods. But surely by their lives, by their actions, by their words, by their attitudes, by their disdain and irreverence toward God, they're not acceptable before God. Here the rich sometimes, though, are provoked to depend upon their riches. Riches in and of themselves are not evil. It depends upon how we have acquired them. It depends upon our attitude toward them. And it depends upon our disposition of them. But it is useless to think that having an abundance of material things can save our souls. But Jesus went on to point out it was not possible for a rich man, or for that matter, any other man, to save himself by himself. It is not possible that we can work and earn and deserve and merit our salvation. Christ, in speaking of a man being saved, he said, with men this is impossible. Man cannot only earn his way to heaven, he cannot devise his pathway to heaven, he can't follow the dictates and the teachings of men in order to get to heaven, but he goes on to say, but with God all things are possible. With God it's possible even for the rich to be saved. You see, heaven is one place that we will never reach by what we sometimes speak of as pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps. Now, sometimes we have to do that in life. We have to do that in getting an education. We have to do that in meeting trials and disappointments and so forth that come in life. We just have to get a hold of ourselves and just pull ourselves up. But reaching heaven is not a place that you can do that. But because of God, and with God, and because of the power of God, and because of the revealed scheme of redemption that God has given us in the inspired Word, it's possible to be saved. And friend, that ought to sober the thinking of people who are separated from God, who are not God's children. We have not done those things that will mean that they are God's children. You can't be saved like that. But with God, every obstacle and every barrier against our salvation is removed. Well, this motivated the disciples then to ask a very important question. Who then can be saved? Because it seems they were laboring under the false conception that many had then, and even now, while of all people, that surely God must look upon with favor, it must be the rich and the powerful of this world. It's characteristic of a lot of folks to judge other people according to the standards of the world. Now, I know sometimes you hear people say we're never supposed to judge other people. I don't know where they got that idea. They didn't get it from Scripture. We're not to judge other people according to our standards, that's sure, because we're not the authority and we're not the standard maker. We're not to try to judge other people's hearts and motives because that belongs to the prerogative of God. But we are to judge other people by their deeds and by what they do and by what they say. We have to make judgments. Christ taught us to make righteous judgments, and a righteous judgment is according to the righteousness of God, His will. But unfortunately, people sometimes are declared to be important and they're made prominent and they're thought to be somewhat by the standards of the world. If they've got a lot of money, he must really know what he's talking about in almost everything. It always amused me, if it wasn't so serious, you let some of these rock stars that look like they've got up in the morning and drank an exceedingly big bowl of Jell-O because they just wiggle all over, and they make millions, and then they're brought in as some kind of expert on something that they don't even know how to spell. But that's the standards of the world. If you're prominent, if you're popular, if you're a celebrity of some kind, well, you can pronounce most anything and people say, oh, what wisdom. When more times than not, it's what folly. People judge other people. Here's a poor, humble man. I was talking to a gentleman this week. He was talking about one of my favorite subjects, preachers. And he was talking about how that it has been unfortunate in recent years that not only in the religious world generally, but even in the ranks of the church, there's such an emphasis upon what they call educated preachers, by which they mean preachers who have spent a lot of times in books, and that's about all the learning that they know, and they've studied from the philosophies and the theologies and so-called ideas of all of these prominent theologians, and they've gotten this degree and that degree and some other degree, and they're thought to be, therefore, educated. And he was talking about, in that context, one with whom you are very familiar, some of you, and that's Brother Rufus Higgins, a man who did not have a lot of the schooling and the formal education of this world. It's my understanding. I was never privileged to know him, but many of you knew him. And he would not have been considered by the world a scholar, but the man knew the book. And he taught the book. And it's quite obvious, dear people, and I refer to this regularly because I think it is important that we keep it before us. The spiritual strength of the East End Church is largely due to such people as Brother Higgins and those like him who, though they may not have passed the standards of this world, they knew what God wanted people to know, and they taught what God people wanted to know, and people believed it, and they followed it, and therein lies the strength of this or any other church that goes that path. Yes, they were judging according to the standards of the world. If the rich can't be saved, who can be? Well, let's look at some of those in the Bible who were among the saved. Those whose sins are forgiven, they're the ones who are saved. In Romans chapter 4, 7 and 8, Paul, quoting from the Old Testament, said, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute, that is, will not count sin." For you see, dear friend, it's sin, isn't it, that condemns us. It's sin that separates us from God. You remove sin when sin is blotted out, when sin is forgiven, when it's remembered no more, then the power of Satan is broken. You are then among the redeemed. Those who have been forgiven of their sins, that's who can be saved. Now, during the personal ministry of Jesus Christ, there were a number of occasions when Christ, being deity, having the power to do so, just spoke men's sins forgiven. But since the time beginning at Pentecost, all that are forgiven of sins, and this is so important that we understand it, are forgiven according to the terms that were left in His will, which is the gospel. Christ has died. We now operate according to His will. While you live, you can dispose of your possessions any way that you see fit. You can bless whomsoever you see fit, as you see fit. But once you have died, the disposal of your benefits will be according to your will. Such is the case with the blessing of forgiveness that Christ provides for us. But be that as it may, it's those whose sins are forgiven. Now keep that in mind, because that's an underlying principle that we need to understand when we're answering this question, who then can be saved? In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 2, we read of an encounter with Christ with a man sick of palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." Why, he just simply spoke his sins forgiven. Notice the man was physically handicapped. Christ took care of the most important thing first. And that was his spiritual malady. And he's not at all suggesting that we ignore the physical difficulties that people have, but friend, we need to always remember that which is of most serious nature, and that is the spiritual well-being of people. Again, in Acts chapter 8, we read about how Philip went down to Samaria. He preached the gospel to the Samaritans. Later on, he preached to the Ethiopian eunuch. They heard, they believed, they obeyed, they were then among the saved. The Apostle Paul preached the message of salvation to both Jew and Gentile. Nationality doesn't save anybody, but nationality doesn't keep anybody from being saved either. And one of the lessons that we in the church certainly must always keep before us is that regardless of race, regardless of one's ancestry, all souls are in need of salvation. We dare not allow ourselves to become steeped in such prejudice to think that God doesn't love the foreigner, God doesn't love the native born, or the white, the black, the red, or the yellow. And sometimes, brethren, truth is brought to ill fame because we're not more concerned about the souls of those who are away from us as well as those near us. Just as God, the Christians love the souls of people everywhere, regardless of those artificial barriers of ancestry or national origin or sectional area in where we might live in this country or any other. Peter said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Who can be saved? Well, friend, social standing doesn't make any difference. There's a book in the New Testament, a little brief, short book called the Book of Philemon. Philemon was a free man. In that book, we read about a man named Onesimus, who had been Philemon's slave, who had fled from Philemon, who had come in contact with Paul. Paul had converted Philemon. Now he had contact with Onesimus. He converted Onesimus. He sent Onesimus back to Philemon. He would still be his servant. But it didn't make any difference whether one was a free man or whether he was a servant. They were both in Christ. Sure, there are recognizable social differences and many other differences. But that is of no concern when we come to answering the question, who can be saved? The Apostle Peter was once referred to as an unlearned man. That is, he did not have the formal education that was characteristic of Jewish people. The Apostle Paul, on the other hand, was a highly educated man, having sat at the feet of Gamaliel, the most renowned of the Jewish teachers of his day. But both of them were saved, and both were servants and apostles of Christ. We read about Joseph of Arimathea. He was a rich man. He was the one that furnished the tomb for our Lord. But do we not also read about Lazarus the beggar? And both of them in Scripture are listed as people of God. When Christ preached, when the apostles preached, when the early Christians preached, why, they preached to kings and to lawyers and to tent makers. But they also preached to merchants. They preached to publicans. They preached to the fishermen. One of the characteristics of the preaching of Christ was that the poor have the gospel preached to them. So irrespective of one's occupation, irrespective of one's level of education, regardless of what wealth one may or may not have, or social standing in the world, all could be saved. All can be made welcome into the family of God. All will be comfortable and happy and at ease one with another In our class this morning here in the auditorium, Brother Byers talked about going into places where he didn't know a single soul. Congregation didn't know a living soul there, but he felt comfortable because he knew he was among brethren, those of kindred spirit. It wouldn't make any difference what color they might have been, what sort of financial level they might have come from. If they are in Christ, we are at ease and happy one with the other, because the teaching of the Bible in answer to the question, who can be saved, is whosoever will. And everybody here needs to take that to heart. Because whosoever will, that also includes us. You read in John 8 in verse 3 through 41 of an encounter of Christ with those who wanted to stone a woman who was taken in adultery. What did Christ say? He said, "Go thy way and sin no more." Of course, they were tempting Christ. They didn't care about that woman. But it is quite evident that though Christ did not condone that heinous sin, he forgave her of that sin. And friend, there is no sin so sinister that any of us have committed that the grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ cannot eradicate from our souls. We need to understand that. If you want to see what sins the Lord will forgive, you turn over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and read about those that were converted and composed the Corinthian church. And before they had come to Christ, they were indeed a motley crew. The Bible says, Paul wrote them, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind," that's homosexuality and lesbianism, "nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But notice, but such were some of you." But now what had happened? But ye are washed. But you are sanctified, that is, you've been set apart from that, set into Christ. But you are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. Who will the Lord forgive? While the vilest creature on the face of the earth can be forgiven. Nobody living today has done anything as tragic and terrible as did that which the Apostle Peter accused the Jews on Pentecost. He said, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. Who among us have ever done anything as hideous as having murdered the Son of God?" And yet, salvation was offered unto them. The Apostle Paul was a persecutor of the church. He made havoc of the church. He bound men and women simply because of their faith. He had them beaten. He consented to their death. He called himself the chiefest of sinners. But he was a saved man. We studied just last week about Simon the sorcerer, who was a trickster, a deceiver, who was saved, who fell away. But he was restored. Even those who have fallen away can be saved. Friend, there is nobody that is forbidden the opportunity to be saved. And is that not evident in the great commission that Christ gave? Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Certainly Jesus Christ came because of an interest of everybody everywhere, whether Jew, Greek, bond, free, male or female. When we're in Christ, we're all united. The message of the gospel is, whosoever will may come. But now we put the emphasis here on the come. Whosoever will may come. You're permitted to come. You're allowed to come. But friend, I say to you forcefully, you must come if you're going to be saved. And herein, a lot of people go astray. They get the idea because God is gracious and God is loving and God is good. And God doesn't want anybody to be saved, that nobody is going to be. God doesn't want anybody to be lost. Nobody is going to be. But that's not so. The fact of the matter is, of course, as I trust you know, God has provided the way of salvation to one and to all. But if we do not go the way that He has provided, not a single one of us will be saved. You see, friend, the bottom line today is this. It's not who needs to be saved. We all need to be saved because we've all fallen short of the glory of God. It's not a question who can be saved. That's quite obvious also. All can, or allowed, or permitted to be saved. It's really not a question when you study the Bible who will be saved. It's those who are forgiven. Really, the bottom line confronting every one of us, and we dare not just pass it all trivially, will you be among the saved? We can be, we will be, if we meet His conditions, and if we don't, we won't. But we must believe that Christ is the Son of God. Except you believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. You ever think about what a difference it is to die in your sins, and in contrast to that, to die in the Lord? We had two precious people of our congregation to pass from the walks of this life last week. And I had a part in the funerals of both of them. And in both of them I was compelled to remark how that they died in the Lord. Because blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. And friend, if you're not in the Lord and you die, the Bible teaches you'll go to hell. I say that with kindness, but with a voice of pleading with you. You can't be saved apart from Christ. You can't come to Christ until you obey the gospel. There's just no way. We have but a brief span here upon this earth. Surely we ought to want to bring as much joy and as happiness and goodness in this world as we possibly can. But sometimes because of our refusal to obey the gospel, we bring great sorrow and anxiety and pain even upon those who are nearest and dearest to us. Because we won't obey the gospel. We reproach what the Lord has provided rather than accept what He wants to give. Wherein is there any reason in that? Where's the benefit of that? You may be here today, and you are yet lost because you're out of Christ, but who can be saved? Why, you can. You can. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ and will obey Him in repenting of your sins, and confessing your faith in Him, as the Bible teaches, and being baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, because that's wherein, when we're baptized, the blood of Christ is used by God to wash away our sins, and we rise a saved creature in Christ, in His kingdom. And if we will live a faithful Christian life, it won't be a perfect life, but it will be a faithful life. Why, you'll be among the saved in heaven for eternity. Surely, when we see what God has done for us, when we see the opportunity that we have, when we know the answer to the question, who can be saved, we need to turn that around and look at ourselves, will I be saved? Well, it just depends upon what you do. Others can persuade, others can pray, others can earnestly desire, but this is a very personal matter, and it has to be born of conviction and determination. But you can be among the saved. You can join the ranks of the saved this very hour if you will come and obey the gospel.
I'm not pleading with you to simply come down the aisle. I'm not pleading with you that your name might be included in the bulletin about having been baptized. I'm not pleading with you for some show of advancement. I'm pleading for your soul. Your soul is more precious than all this world to God. And you're going to leave this life some of these days. Will your soul be lost? Or will you be saved? Won't you come this morning?